want to start off telling you, we sang a lot about the goodness of God today. And I want to tell you about one time when I really felt God was good for me when we lived in Qatar. I had a small little Toyota Tercel, a small engine. Car wasn't very powerful and it wasn't great. And then over time, things got upgraded. And then one day, I was privileged to buy a Nissan Maxima 3.5-liter car that had a sports package. It had a three-spoke steering wheel. When you sat in the car, it felt like you're in a sports car. When you drove the car, it felt like a sports car. It had 19-inch alloy wheels, low-profile tires, everything. It was my dream car. And I was so excited about the car, I just wanted to phone people and tell them, look, this great car I've got, you know, it's so quick. It's a 0 to 100, less than 6 seconds. It's a great car. And I wanted to tell people about it because it was something new and exciting to me. And that's really the excitement that Jesus wants to know. You know, if I feel like that about a car, God's goodness, how much more excited should I be and feel about? I want to tell people about this. God has done something great. Mac and Monica, your story, God has done something great. The job there, you know, everything, every aspect of your life, God is doing something good. We should be excited about it. There are currently in the marketplace jobs advertised by Microsoft and Apple that's got in the job title evangelist. So what they have is evangelist, technology evangelist. Mac will know about it. He's been in the market. But what they are really about or supposed to do is to tell you about the great features of a new product, to show people what it is, to convince you that you cannot live without these features in your anymore. And they are quite successful. I mean, how many of you have seen people lining up outside of Apple stores, you know, queuing overnight so that early the next morning they can buy a product when it's released? So these evangelists are doing their job fairly well. People feel they need that. And it's the same with this gospel that we've received. That is something people really need, you know. So that excitement that people have, that is what Jesus actually called us to do. So you know what I want to talk about today. And it's really really aligning with what the whole team went to Thailand with Mac and Monica's story. But it's really what Jesus called all of us to do. Jesus did not only call a few evangelists in his church. Jesus called all of us to be evangelists. If you think about it, if you get saved, the Bible teaches us that we will worship God in heaven when we get to heaven, you know. And what greater place can there be to worship God? You know, how better can worship be than actually being in heaven? Yet, the day that after we're saved, everybody's not dying or going to heaven straight away. We're still here on earth. And the reason for that is God has got a mission for you and me here on earth. It is not over and done at the time that we get saved. That's when it starts. That's when the job really starts. It's easy sometimes. This morning, really, with everything that I've heard, and I was just reminded again and again how good God is. And that goodness actually elicits a response in our heart. We cannot help but feel God has done something amazing. I want to do something back. And that's really what God called us to do. So there are several reasons why we should be evangelizing. The one is obviously we talked about God stirs us through the Holy Spirit, stirs us in your heart. But the Bible tells us in the Word as well that that's what we should be doing. We all say that we believe the Word. The Bible is the Word of God and we should be obedient to the Word of God. So if the Word of God says we should be evangelizing, do you believe that is for you as well? Or is that one part that, no, that's for somebody else? Let's read 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. He was talking to the whole church, for everybody to be ready with an answer for the hope that we have. And it's not only coming in the New Testament. God actually instructed the people already in the Old Testament to tell the people about what he has done. Psalm 105 verse 1 says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done." That was for Israel. The Word teaches us that we are also Abraham's descendants when we are saved, when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Galatians 3 verse 7 and 8 says, "Then know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So we are children of Abraham as well. So Psalm 105 is just as relevant to us, where it says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done." Before Jesus went up to heaven, his last instructions to his disciples, we all know the verse, or I hope we all know the verse, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end, very end of the age." So Jesus told his disciples to go and make other disciples, which we are all disciples, to go and spread the word, to go and make disciples of all nations. So we are all called to do this. If you wonder, what is it that Jesus actually commanded us to do? Acts 13 verse 47 says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So God called all of us to be a light. If the creator of the universe tells me to do something, you know, who am I to say no? I don't know how many of you have done military service and stuff, but when you're there, when you're busy with basic training, when the corporal tells you to do something, you do it and you do it quick. How much more if our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all, tells us to do something? There's a verse that is quite a hard verse, and Mark often talks about verses that he doesn't like in the Bible, and this is probably one that I'm a little bit afraid of reading as well, but we should talk about this. Ezekiel 3, verse 17 and 18. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood." I want to read that again. "When I say to a wicked person, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood." So we are actually accountable if there are unsaved people who have not heard the message and we were not willing to share the gospel. And if we're wondering if people will really die, we're going to come to that a little bit later. But the word is clear. If we study the word says there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. So if they don't know Jesus, we can try to say they're living good lives and surely God will have mercy on them. But the Bible is clear. There's only one way to the Father. The Bible tells us that we are co-laborers with Jesus as he's building his church. So we basically continue to do what Jesus started doing already. And we read in Luke 4 verse 43, he says, but he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." That is why Jesus was sent. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That is what Jesus came to do. If we love Jesus, we want to continue to do what Jesus started doing. What Jesus started doing in our lives. You know, the fact that we are saved is because somebody actually shared the gospel with us. We are called to do the same. I would love to hear more from Mac and Monica, what is this, how it is that God called them to actually go to Thailand, and for, you know, what is it that God stirred. But the one thing that the Word tells us is that the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We cannot evangelize or lead people to Christ or talk to people about Christ in our own power. It is very much dependent on the leading of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we are doing that's so great. Actually, that is very freeing for me. Because if I wonder, but I'm not sure what to do or how to say or if I'm going to do it right or not. You know, actually, the pressure is not on you. You only have to say it. You don't need to convince or convert them or anything. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a power of the Holy Spirit. You just need to be obedient and just do what God calls you to do. I also want to say that what God calls us to do is not necessarily always to go to Thailand. When we read it's those verses, Acts 1 verse 8, it starts with all Judea and Samaria. So it starts with your local community. The fact that you're currently living in Perth, this is your local community. This is where God starts with you, what you started doing. You know, when Jesus started, he started in Judea as well. The environment that we're living in now, this is where God put us now. This is where God wants us to go and seek the unsaved people. We also evangelize or spread the word because we love the lost. Now, in today's world, the culture is very much we don't like to give people sad news. You know, we don't want to tell people, look, you're on the wrong way and what you're doing is wrong and it's going to have bad consequences for you because it's bad news and people don't like hearers of bad news. So we've become used to this thing where we just want to tell people good news. And it's the same thing a little bit with Christianity as well. If we tell people, look, if you become a Christian, everything will be great in your life, that is a false Christianity. It's a false gospel. That is not where we start off, you know. We become saved because we know that we actually are full of sin. We need a Savior. We need to be saved. It's not because God will just fix everything in our lives and make everything happy-go-lucky while we're here. So we tend not to want to tell people bad news, but the Word says that we actually need to tell people the full gospel, and that means that if you don't accept Jesus, you will end up in a bad place in hell. Jesus, the Bible says in John 14 verse 6 that Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. There is no other way to be saved. If people don't know Jesus, they will not be saved. It's either heaven or hell. If they're not going to end up in heaven, there's only one other destination for them. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The worldview today wants to tell us that there's many different ways to God, that there's many different gods and that all of them will be fine and you'll be okay as long as you're type of good or type of religious. But the Bible is clear, there's no other God. There's no other one that can save you. When Paul traveled to so many countries and he was sharing the gospel, it was because he was feeling compassion for lost people. He says in Romans 9 verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That is what God calls us to look to feel for the lost as well. Now, if you're not feeling that, I want to ask you to pray, ask God, if he will show you to feel and think about people like he does, unsaved people. To give you his feeling and his view on unsaved people. You know, it's so easy. We often do talk and focus on the things that people do, but it's actually more about the person and not the things. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So we said, you may think, but I'm not a preacher. Preaching can take many words or many forms. It can be just a friendly conversation that we have. It can be a one-on-one conversation that you have over coffee and you just tell him what Jesus did for you. And that can be your preach, and that can lead that person to Christ. We are called to be the light of the world. In Matthew 5, verse 14 and 15, where it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light in the world. We are the ones that's supposed to show the light, Christ, to the world. So there's many reasons why people say, well, I'm not sure. It's great, I understand that, but I don't think that is for me. And one thing that people often say is, I don't know enough, or I don't know how to do it. I'm still a young Christian, so I can't really evangelize or tell people about Jesus. Luke 12, verse 11 and 12 says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I have not always been in my life been a good scholar of the Bible and things. And so I was living with a friend of mine in a flat, and there were two Jehovah's Witnesses coming around. And I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen, but we prayed. And my word, it was amazing, because every time they said something, the right scripture, God put the right scripture in one of either me or my friend's words, and we would come up, but the Bible says this, but the Bible says this. And if we trust God, whether we know up front how it's going to turn out or not, if we trust God to give us the right words, He is faithful and He will do that. He is good. Corinthians 2 verse 1 to 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't need to have all these fancy arguments or anything like that. We just need to come with, tell them about Christ that's crucified for us. Some people will also say, but isn't that the role of the pastor or the preacher, whoever is in church? But the Bible calls all of us to be the light of the world. It's not only for pastors or preachers. Yes, it is a gift that God is specifically gifting. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit. But we also know that the Holy Spirit is given to all of us for the common good. You may be say, well, I'm too shy. Or in today's world, it's really not a popular thing to tell people you are wrong or you're going to die or this is wrong or the way that God tells you. Or there's public persecution, really. We all know the story of Israel Folau, a rugby player who spoke out, you know, about what is right and wrong. And he lost his contract with Rugby Australia. But the matter of the fact is that he stood up and he was obedient to the word of God. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. When we are getting concerned about the worldview, how the world sees us, you know the saying that we have to keep our eye on the prize. Luke 12 verse 8 says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. So how great is that? God will acknowledge you before the angels of God. So in biblical times, there was already pressure on people not to share their testimony about Jesus Christ. That is why the Paul writes it in his letters as well. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The fact that Paul wrote it to Timothy means that there was already pressure on Timothy, you know, to be ashamed of his testimony about Jesus. You may also say, but I've already tried before and nothing happened. You know, I've tried to share my story or a testimony about Jesus and nothing happened. That person didn't get saved or nothing happened to him. How many of you know about Edward Kimball? Great, I didn't know anything about him either. He was a Sunday school teacher, just a Sunday school teacher who prayed for people and prayed for kids coming to his Sunday school. And there was one particular boy that looked like he had no clue what the gospel was about. And this boy worked in a shoe store. He went to the shoe store and had a discussion with the boy to tell him, look, you really need to have a relationship with Jesus. You really need Jesus in your life. And this boy accepted Jesus as his Savior. How many of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody? This boy was Dwight L. Moody. So he started a whole movement. He preached to millions of people across various continents because of a Sunday school teacher that was faithful in praying for this little boy, sharing the gospel with one little boy. You don't know the domino effect of you sharing the word with somebody, how that is going to work out in the kingdom. You may not see the fruit immediately. God knows. If we are faithful, God knows. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 9, Paul was writing, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." It's not about who's leading the person to Christ. It's just about being faithful, sharing the word. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So how is it that we can evangelize? Does it always mean that we have to have a full preach ready? And what happens if you have only 5 minutes to spend with a guy and you don't have time to deliver a 20-minute sermon to him? That is not really what God tells us to do, or to tell us that we need to have a long preach ready. The Bible tells us various ways that we can be obedient and actually evangelize. When we look in John 4, when Jesus approached the Samaritan woman at the well, he started asking her questions about where she was in her life. So that's something we can do as well. Just get to know people, asking them, find out where are they in life. And Jesus, through his questions, pointed out to her that she needed the living water, that she needed Jesus in her life. So it always starts with us by having a discussion with people. Well, obviously you have crusades and people preaching as well where you don't necessarily know who's in there. But on an individual basis, you can have a conversation with a person, find out where they are in their life, and pointing to them that they need Jesus in their life as well. Share your testimony. You know, you don't need to have a great preach or anything necessarily ready, but you can always tell what God has done in your life. People can have fancy arguments, but what God has done for you, nobody can take away or argue that out of the way. That is fixed. What God has done for me, we can have any type of discussion, but that's fixed. It's done. I can just tell you about it. Then also to share the gospel with a person. Now, sharing the gospel, the opportunity and the situation may be different. Sometimes you've got full time to take a person through the entire Bible if you have a relationship with a person and start from the fact that God created us and from Adam and from the fall, from sin entering in our lives and that we actually needed a Savior, right until Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross and our response to accepting that we can be reconciled to God. So you can have that opportunity and be ready to share that as well. But it may be that you have only 30 seconds to tell a person why he needs to be saved. And it has happened personally to me that I've been in a Muslim country sitting with a Muslim, and I was asked one question, and I had 20 seconds just to tell him the gospel in 20 seconds. So I want to challenge you or ask you, if you have to do that, can you do that? Do you know what you would say? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't know, because as we also said, the Holy Spirit will lead you. But if you have to explain the full gospel to a person of why he needs salvation, do you have a story of the gospel ready in your pocket? Do you know what's the different concepts of the gospel? Do you know where we come from sin entering our lives, that we're born into sin, from what God sent his only son, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. Can you understand that to a person? If not, if you don't feel you're ready to do that, I want to encourage you, go and write it down for yourself on a piece of paper. Go and read what the Bible says about this part, about how we are saved, why we need to be saved, what's our response to being saved. Write it down so that if you don't know when somebody's going to ask you the question, and then you know the answer. Use scriptures. Don't be shy of reading scriptures, you know. People don't like to hear the bad news, yet they're also interested to hear, but what does the Bible say? You know, people don't want to acknowledge it, but yet the Bible has a certain standing in society even today. People can't discount the fact that the Bible is the oldest book that is stood verification through centuries. Invite unsaved people to church. You know that we are sometimes afraid that if we invite people to church, that people will be offended when they hear the gospel or when they're challenged by certain aspects in their life. So there are statistics that says about people who's joining a church that there's 1% of people that's actually joining a church through door knocking, when you go from door to door, knock on doors and hand out brochures and things like that. 2% through church programs and stuff like that, and then 3% through bereavement, loss of loved ones that somehow get a revelation of who Christ is. 3% through Sunday school programs. And it goes on like this. Church meetings, advertising church meetings. But they say 77% of people who join a church are joining because they've been invited to a church by friends or family. So that's something we can all do, and it's not that hard. And I know it's, again, the same thing. We go out in the world, and it's not the end thing to say, no, this is what I do on a Sunday. But if you do that and people are interested, you know, it's up to the Holy Spirit, really, to stir the hunger in people's heart. And if they know, you can invite them to a church service. I was a good friend of mine. Now a very good friend of mine, I was introduced to him at that point in time, and we were in a church in Doha, and somebody said, no, you go talk to Wessel. And then I thought, ooh, I wonder how I was going to experience it, and I was almost afraid to invite him to that church, and because I wasn't sure how he's going to respond to charismatic things happening there, where people may be speaking in tongues or singing in tongues or praying, or, you know, worship, where just dumb people may dance during worship if they feel like worshiping and stuff. So how is he comes out from a traditional church background, so how is he going to experience with that? But we still invited him to church, and he went to church, and it was an amazing thing because God gripped this person's heart. That person is now Rob Botha. So he's leading the church in Doha Fellowship, a man on fire for God, a man that's impacting the world. And so it's really, you know, it's not up to us to decide how a person is going to respond coming to church. We just invite them, and it's the Holy Spirit that will do the work. We are called in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So it's also with the way that we act, the way that we interact with each other. People are seeing you and asking, what is different? It will give you an opportunity to share your 30-second gospel with them. What is important is that this can only be done with the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything in our own power. Revelation of my need for salvation can only come from the Holy Spirit. So we can share the gospel, but the pressure is off us to actually convince that person. We can pray for that person. We can love that person. We can pray for that person, ask Holy Spirit, will you please show the person and lead him to you? John 15, verse 26 and 27 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. God has given us this amazing opportunity to get to know him, to get to know his Son, to accept his Son, Jesus. God's given us this amazing opportunity to be part of work building his church, in sharing the gospel with other people that does not know Jesus yet. Let us respond. Let us not be shy. Let us not stand back. Let us know this is what we are called to do. This is why God has us here.